Jeremiah chapter 25, I'd like to speak concerning the wine cup of God's fury. The wine cup of God's fury. Starting with verse 15, Jeremiah 25, verse 15. The day when God grows angry, the day when God displays his wrath, the day when God's day of grace is over and the church age is over and God judges the nations. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury. How descriptive. It's Bible language. It's symbolical language. It's familiar language to the scriptures. It's familiar to Bible days. It seemed like something that would come from the pen of a poet, and yet it come from the holy flaming pages of God's word. Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nation to drink whom I shall send thee to drink it. They should drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nation to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. To wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and an astonishment and a hissing and a curse as it is to this day. Then he mentions, along with Jerusalem and Judah, the nations of the then known civilized world. Notice verse 26, and all the kings of the north far and near, one with another, and all of the kingdoms of the world that are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, yea, and be drunken, and spew and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I shall send among you. So with this descriptive language, Bible speaks of the day of God's wrath, the day of God's indignation. Those days they would tread the grapes. They would put them in a vat. I hope they washed their feet first. And then they would get in and trample them, and they'd often make a game of it. And they would hold their hands and maybe almost do a dance. And the grape juice would come up on their garments, and it would stain them, and it would look like blood. And they began to use this as figurative language of a battlefield when their garments were all bloody, stained. So again and again we see this scripture used in this language. Notice Isaiah chapter 63, where God returns, the Lord Jesus returns from one of the nine great battles of the tribulation days. I don't know if I'll get around to preaching it. We just have one more night, but I have a sermon God gave me, 10 great battles to come. And the last of the nine battles of tribulation days is the battle of Armageddon. But one of the last battles are the battles of Idumea, or the battle of southern Jordan. Notice Isaiah 53, the descriptive language of this great day of tribulation. Who is this that cometh from Edom with the dyed garments of Bozrah? While I've been in your town, I just had a few minutes for book browsing, which is one of my hobbies, and I found a book of ancient history, standard book of ancient history. And I was reading in that, and it had documentation that Bozrah, this I did not know, Bozrah, according to this, is the capital city of the old Idumean Empire. I knew it was in Jordan, but the place we know of Petra, the road, red city of Petra, is Bozrah, according to this. The long article on the Idumeans. So, southern Jordan, cometh from dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So Isaiah sees a picture of the Lord coming from one of the battles of the last of the tribulation days, about the time of Armageddon, and he says, who is this that cometh from southern Jordan? And the Lord answers in this dialogue, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. What an eloquent description of Jesus, mighty to save. Did you know he's going to save this planet from its curse of sin? And during 7 years of trouble, he's going to break sin from off this earth? Notice what he says. Isaiah says, well, why are your garments red? Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thine eye garments like him that treadeth the wine vat? Hear it, like him that treadeth the wine vat. And the Lord Jesus answers and says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Oh, it's the golden text of the battle hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Sinner, hear me, there's coming a time when God's patience is going to run out, and for 7 years he's going to judge this planet. And Isaiah in chapter 26 says, when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, the whole world will learn his law. This planet is going to be disciplined like a spoiled child. 7 years. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, like it has not been from the beginning of time to that day, no, nor ever after shall be. And except those days be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Think of it. The human race would go the way of the dinosaur and the dodo bird. There would be man upon the planet no more. Lest God put an end to those days. The day of God's wrath. The day of God's wine cup of fury. Take a look at Joel chapter 2 where he describes it. Joel chapter 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be after more, any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Think of it. A fire comes through the land. I'm persuaded it will be atomic. It will be nuclear. They come through the land, this army of tribulation. When the troops of tribulation march through the land, the Bible says the fire goes before them, and behind them a flame burneth. And as they come through the land looks like the Garden of Eden before them. But as they pass and look back, it looks like a desolation and a wilderness. And nothing shall escape them. The more I read Bible prophecy and one-third of the scriptures of Bible prophecy, the more I'm glad I'm saved and have a glorious hope in the sounding of the trumpet, hallelujah, and look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and cry, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. When God grows angry, Isaiah chapter 34 gives insight into it. Isaiah 34, come near ye nations and hear and hearken ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is there in the world and all things that come of it. For the indignation, that's a good word for anger. For the anger of the Lord, the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. And his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and the stink shall come up out of their carcass, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. The host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree. Notice verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of the recompense for the controversy of Zion. Look at the land. The streams thereof are going to be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, and none shall pass through them. So in southern Jordan, Idumea, the very dirt's going to melt, turn into burning pitch, and it won't be quenched night or day till the end of the world. In tribulation days. When? In the day of God's indignation. In the day of God's wrath. We know it's 7 years divided in two parts. The Bible gives the time reference in days, in months, in weeks, and in years. I'm glad we have a glorious hope, as the Bible calls it, in the rapture. Hallelujah. I'm going higher someday. There's going to be a trumpet in the sky. The dead shall be raised first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, terrify each other and frighten each other and scare each other spitless with these words. No, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I decided years ago I wouldn't preach on Bible prophecy if I couldn't get it under the form of good news. Amen? Well, I'm getting my tonsils loosened up here. I'm about ready to start preaching. Moses in Deuteronomy 32:22 gave the first tribulation prophecy, quoted and requoted and requoted by all of the prophets. And in the day of God's wrath, a fire would be kindled. It would burn through the crust of the earth. It would burn into hell. It would set on fire the foundations of the mountains, and the inhabitants of the earth would be killed with fire and famine and the beasts of the earth. When? Moses said, in the latter days, a fire kindled in God's anger. We're talking about God's wine cup of fury, the day when God gets angry. He's going to take a look at this world one of these days and say, it's just too sinful. It's just too sinful. He's going to take his people out, and then he's going to rain down fire and judgment. And he's going to treat the whole world like he treated Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. 7 years of judgment. You say, I hope that doesn't come for a long time. I hope it starts tomorrow. The only sad thing about it is those that aren't saved. We better get them in, because one of these days it's going to come. 7 years of judgment, and the world's going to know God's law. And the knowledge of the Lord is going to flood the earth. And for 1,000 years, they won't have another war. And peace is going to be around the world. Is it any wonder that angels cry, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? And John echoes their cry. And when the judgment comes, angels cry, holy, 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 just and righteous are thy judgments. And all the saints echo, just and righteous are thy judgments. If Jesus would come tonight for the bride, I think the world will be in tribulation tomorrow. For when they cry, peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as the veil upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Hallelujah, this world is going to be cleansed. And you better believe it. 7 years of judgment, he's going to break the mafia and the Costa Nostra. And he's going to put an end to syndicated prostitution and syndicated pornography. And the whiskey syndicate's going to go. And the drug syndicate's going to go. During the millennium, a lady can walk down any street of any city in the world at midnight and not be afraid. Not too bad of a program if you take a good look at it. Hallelujah! Well, I'm feeling better. Sorry about you. Are you well? We do pray for the sick here. Rejoice, saints! That's how angels look on the day of tribulation. One lady heard me preach it, oh, I hope that's a long, long time before that happens. Well, let's get with the program. We've got enough filth and garbage on this planet. Let's reverse things. Hallelujah. And the Lord's going to save everybody out of this place before the wrath comes. We're talking about God's wine cup of fury. When finally the wine cup is full. And God said, I had enough. Back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Are you getting tuned in? It's a Bible revival. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Young man, devour the word of God. Memorize it, quote it, live by it, meditate therein. Plant his word in your heart. Now in this verse 27, therefore shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I shall send among you. I visited a nuclear clinic put on by the Civil Defense Department, the universities across the land, for 2.5, 3.5 days. They showed us films and movies of what would happen in a nuclear war. And if you run cross-references on this 27th verse, you will find that it describes radiation. You know, another place said, what's this? That all the men bent over with travail, as a woman with travail, baldness upon every head. And this is one thing that showed us that in the radiation planks, men bend over and have pain just like a woman in travail. And the Bible makes several references to it. And they said if you escape, you survive a nuclear war. They told us how to find a bomb shelter, but when you come out, you have to have water. And they said if in your bomb shelters, you need to have a month's supply of drinking water, and you need newspapers. Newspapers are especially good. And they showed us how to soak them and make like a half a pipe that would come over your head, stick way out in front and way out in back, because as the alpha particles, the beta particles, and the gamma particles would come down, all your hair will fall out. And most of you prefer a little hair. But the Bible makes several references to this combination. Yes, I preached 3 weeks, 3 solid weeks one time on thermonuclear warfare and Bible prophecy. And the Bible describes it again and again. Yes, I believe we'll have 7 years of nuclear war, on and off, battle after battle. Fire fall from the sky at one place, and one third of the trees and all grass are burned, and one third of the people of the earth are killed. Fire falls again, and one fourth of the people of the earth are killed. That's over one half of the world population under just 2 plagues, and there are 7 plagues, plus 7 plagues, plus 3 woes, plus 7 plagues. You want to know the outline of the book of Revelation? Read Leviticus chapter 26. I can't believe anybody would write a book on Revelation without mentioning Leviticus 26. And if you repent not, I'll send 7 plagues. And if you still repent, I'll send 7 more plagues. And if you repent not, I'll send 7 more plagues. And if you repent not, I'll send 7 more plagues. Read the book of Revelation. And there come 7 plagues. 7 seals are opened. And what happened? They repented not of their adultery, their whoremongering, their murders, and their thefts. Oh, I ask you, what will it take to bring this rebellious, blasphemous, God-hating planet to repentance? And I'll tell you what it'll take. It'll take 7 years of the day of God's wrath on the nations. Is it any wonder the Bible says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom? Think of a young person, if Jesus sounds that trumpet in the sky tonight, this world is going to be consigned to the day of God's wine cup of fury. Verse 28, it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup of thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. You see, there won't be any neutral nations then. There won't be any options. For though I begin to bring evil upon the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth. You got that? Make a star by that. I will call for a sword. God says, I'm going to call for judgment upon all the inhabitants of the earth. If you're still here, that's going to include you. How many of you are inhabitants of planet Earth? Would you raise your hand? Remarkable. This is a remarkable congregation, Pastor. About 50% of them are inhabitants of planet Earth. Hey, where are the rest of you folks from? That's a legitimate question.
They're real patient.
I don't even know if I can say that. Real patience. Well, what is Mel Petus? Mars? Jupiter? That's a legit way to come on now. Come on. Let's try that again. How many of you are inhabitants of planet Earth? In Marshall, we picked up, we're about up to 70% now. You said a lot of nonsense. No, that's not nonsense. You know, we got some strange things going. That's a valid question. Just like asking you your address. And you better reckon with it because it says all the inhabitants of the earth. And if you're an inhabitant of this earth, it includes you. And you can't escape it by pretending you're not from this planet. The only way you can escape it is to do what Jesus said, pray that you may escape these things, Luke 21. Pray that you may escape, and if you're caught up, you'll escape it. But the rest of the planets, of planet Earth, is going to become under judgment. So, face it. Are you or are you not an inhabitant of this earth? Because this world is going to be judged, and we read from Isaiah 34, when all the nations, it's going to be worldwide. It's just not going to be Europe and the European common market. Several years ago, way back, we'd been out in the islands. We came home. I was gone while a lot of the hippie revolution broke a number of years ago. Came back and I couldn't quite figure out what happened. It took a while. You know, as the Bible says, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And they have fad philosophies at the elite universities, like young people have fad clothing styles. They revived the old philosophy of Kierkegaard, the existentialist that believed in the laws of reciprocity. For every action, there's an equal exchange of action. The Bible calls it the law of sowing and reaping. Emerson called it the law of compensation. It's true spiritually as it is scientifically. But at Harvard, Princeton, and Yale, they revived the Kierkegaardian philosophy, but they changed it a little bit. It works just until you're dead, and when you're dead like a dog, and that makes a lot of difference. If it only works until you're dead, and there's no judgment day, and there's no eternal heaven, and there's no eternal hell, then what's the use? That means that all you're going to get is while you get here. But you get here. And it produced a reaction and a backlash. And the elite students took another look at it and said, well, if this is all I get, what I get right here, what I smell, taste, touch, and feel, maybe I better reevaluate. I don't want to be a senator like that. I don't want to be a multimillionaire selling real estate in Providence, Rhode Island. What do I want to do? I don't want to bathe. I don't want to shave. I don't want to cut my hair. I just want to write off beat poetry, play the banjo from the hip, and make love. And so the hippie revolution was born. I'm telling you the truth. It was born in the chambers of the college student mind that decided that there was no judgment after death and there was no heaven and hell, that you're only an animal. It was a humanistic lie. Let me tell you that one of these days the great pale hand of death is going to touch you once upon the heart and once upon the lungs, and you're going out of this world. And the Bible says, God's holy word says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And it's not all over when you die. It's just beginning. What a valid question. Oh, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity, and what will you do with Jesus? And in a few swift weeks, that youth revolution changed our lifestyles. From the way we wear our hair to clothing styles to music styles. And I come along and ask you if you're from this planet. And you look at me like a rather strange question, I suppose. I got back, you know, we've learned to live comfortably with long hair. You know, who knows how long is anyway? Relative terms. Long hair never bothered me too much, and I always did defend beards. Now, I never could see any Bible validity for standing against beards. I mean, you know, if you're going to be real religious, try to pick on something besides being anti-beard. You feeling better? We still pray for the sick. I closed a meeting up in the Oregon area. Oh, this goes back quite a while. And I had a station wagon. I was coming down California to preach a revival, and I called my wife. I was just south of Portland. I called my wife, and she said, do you have a motel yet? And I said, no. It's early yet, and I'm going to drive. And I started driving. It was cold. It was January, and it was chilling, raining, almost snow. And I saw what they called in those days long hairs. It was kind of a bad insult in those days. We hadn't become as flexible and as accommodating. You know, the church had come away, wouldn't you say? You know, Jesus said, whosoever will may come. That covers just about everybody on this planet. Take them as they come. You ever thought of putting a church sign outside your church, you know, whosoever will may come? Hello. So here was what was termed in those days a long hair. And I felt so sorry for him. I thought, well, I'll pick him up. Years ago, I started praying about who I pick up and who don't pick up. I used to pick up everybody and preach to them, and I felt that wasn't fair to them. You know, they can't get out of the car unless they jump out. Some of this wild stuff goes on anymore, you know, that, you know, you have to be a little careful when you have a wife and four daughters. So, but I picked him up, and it was a setup. You know, he said, you got room for my two buddies. And I always had to pray for a little patience with a sneak. For a sneak, you know. I mean, if there had been three of them, that would have been all right. But for two of them to be hiding, and then when I stopped, so you got room for my buddies, I said, well, tell them to come. And would you believe their attitude was bad? I like people with sweet attitudes better than nasty attitudes. They were men out of shape. And so the first one got in the front seat, and these two sidekicks got in the back seat, and I carry books. I had books all over the floor, and it was raining, and they got in with muddy feet, and I said, hey, neighbor, would you mind picking up my books? Put them in the back. Would you believe that he would mind? He acted like I was his mother nagging at him. And I said, hey, neighbor. You may not want to pick up the books, but let's get one thing clear. If you want to ride, pick up the books. I don't like your muddy feet on my books. It's that simple. Put them in the back or you don't ride. Well, he mumbled and grumbled like a spoiled child. Big strapping guy. Found out later he was a university student. I must say to you young people, the young people of America have come a long way since then. We hit an all-time low for a few years. America, we haven't recovered. I was wondering for a while. So we got in the car, and they finally got the books, and we get in, and I asked him a question, and no answer. Three of them. So yahoos, if you think I'm going to give you a free ride, and you're going to treat me like that, not even make conversation, you've got another thing coming. And I thought within my heart, I'll open you three up like a can of salt. Own men in a pout. Ask him a question the second time, maybe they'll give me one answer. Ask him, said, well, where are you fellows going? They didn't answer. I said, hey, where are you going? South. That's what I call a brilliant conversation. I proved around a little bit, and I said, well, I'd like to know a little more. How far? You know, there are some other options to that question, you know. How far south? Why are you going south? Where are you going south? And finally, I probed around and found out why they were going south. They were holding squatters' rights in a man's orchard up not too far from Portland when he found them there, and he said, hey, fellas, out by Wednesday or else. And they didn't know what or else meant. And Wednesday he came and they were still there, and he put tar and oil on the four corners of his little cabin and burned it down. And they lost their books and their paraphernalia. And that was when it hit me. I had a laughing fit. I laughed and I honked and I laughed. It just tickled me. They didn't know why I was laughing. And I laughed until I was embarrassed. They didn't think it was funny. But I just laughed until my sides hurt. I thought I was going to have to shut down the old Buick station wagon. And finally I got it out. I said, hey, your acceptance factor with that rancher wasn't too high. He wanted you to get an armload of gone, unlike right now. You know, I couldn't believe it. He could have called the sheriff. I couldn't believe any man would burn down his own cabin. I laughed so hard. It was only later that I would realize that the Holy Spirit engendered the laughter. So now I apologize a little bit for my laughter. Said, I'm sorry, but it just amused me. Didn't amuse them. So we continued south. I didn't know what was in store for me. So now the conversation went dead. And I probed and tried to reactivate it, you know, and it was dead. And so, you know, the small talk. We talk about the weather, but no response. You know, how much can you say about the weather? It's raining, you know, cold. So I said to the one next to me, where were you born? He didn't answer. I said, hey, what? I said, where were you born? He didn't answer. I said, don't you know where you were born? Yeah, I know. But I'm a gentleman. I just asked you a question. Do you want to ride with me? Not tell me where you were born. I know where I was born. I said, okay, well, how about telling me? He said, oh, well, I was born on Toronto. I said, where? In Toronto? He said, just where I said, on Toronto. I wasn't ready for this. I said, that's a strange line. I've heard of being born in Seattle, in Chicago, in New York, but on Toronto? What is it, an island? You know, we could say born on, you know, Maui, that would go. Now he said, on Toronto. I said, well, where in the world is it? He said, it's not in this world. I was awake then. I said, not in this world. Well, where is it? He said, it's another planet. Hey, the conversation was warming up. We were airborne, you better believe it. I said, another planet? What galaxy? You know, here I'm talking to him like it was the same logical conversation. What galaxy? Oh, he said, it's in this solar system. I said, this solar system, I've heard of Pluto and Mars and Jupiter, but I never heard of Uranto. In this solar system? I haven't ever heard of it. Well, he said, most people haven't. And he launches into the scientific explanation of Uranto. And he could talk like a Philadelphia lawyer. And an Einstein thrown in. And he tells me about it. It's the same size of the Earth, and it's just behind the Sun, and it rotates at the same time, so it's exactly behind the Sun. You can't see it with a telescope. I think he must have got this from some scientific movie or something. I don't know. But anyway, he tells me all about it. I said, hey, fantastic. What a concept. You know, possible, but not plausible. But it's a strange thing. I had a reaction. I'm talking to him like he was really born on Uranto. And I said, oh, really? What's it like up there? And he started telling me in great detail what it's like. You know, there's no unemployment. And there's no cancer, and there's no sickness, and everything's beautiful. And there's no desert. No smog. I said, are you sure you're not talking about heaven? And he didn't think that was funny. And I kind of got taken in on this. I would listen to his vivid description, and all at once I had a thought occur to me. Now, I have reduced what you would call a couple of hours conversation. And I said, and as we go along, I start calling him the Uranto Kid. And I said, hey, Uranto, I got one question. How did you get way down here? That's fair. And somehow I'd overlooked it, the obvious, you know. He said, I was born here. I said, born here? I thought you were born up there. He said, I was. And then it hit me. He was into reincarnation. And that's the second time I laughed. I had the second laughing fit. I honked and I laughed. I thought I was going to have to park the car. I cried. I couldn't see. I laughed and laughed. Do you know why I was laughing? Do you know anything about reincarnation? You know, the idea is that each time you're born, you go a step higher. And if Uranto was like that, and they ran him through again, and he wound up down here. He was going the wrong direction. He took a big drop. And I laughed until I couldn't contain it. And I said, Uranto, I don't know what you did when you was up there, but don't ever do it again. One more drop like that, and you know where you'll be. You can't sustain another drop like that. They didn't think you were humorous. Wild nights. You can see why I'm a little gun-shy when people don't know what planet they're from. Never know. About this time, a voice in the back said, hey, knock it off. He was born on Uranto, and he can prove it. And this thing starts to materialize. And, you know, he's the guru, and he's got two disciples. And they're into karma and all of this way out stuff. Oh, brilliant intellect, intelligentsia. I said, prove it. Okay, let's prove it. I want proof. He said, well, you can't prove it in the car. Well, you have to prove it. He said, it's not logic. It sure wasn't. It's a manifestation. Well, I said, well, I believe in manifestation. Let's see it. He said, well, you can't do it in the car. And now, I think he's into demonology and the occult, and maybe we're going to have a confrontation. And on the mission field, I've exercised a few demons and a few on this side of the mission field. And so now I'm ready to plead the blood and plead the name of Jesus. But I wasn't afraid. We were going along, and I mean, I've left Portland, and now we have crossed into Northern California. That's how long the conversation was. And I wasn't, as Nellie Blue suggested, home sleeping in bed. motel. And I said, hey, well, what do you have to do? And they said, out where it's dark. I said, well, you know, we've been on the road quite a while. Let's stop and get something to eat, and then we'll have that manifestation. So I buy them something to eat, and the Christian was thrilled to pay the ticket. And all the time, now this spokesman from the back seat kind of takes a look and said, well, everybody that's seen this manifestation has become a believer. I said, okay, I'll become a believer if it's that powerful. I want to see it. He said, aren't you afraid? I said, afraid I am not. Maybe I should have been, but I wasn't. So we go on for a while. He kept saying, like a broken record, aren't you afraid? I said, no. You're going to be a believer. I said, okay, I'll be a believer if it's that great. But I want to see the I want to see the proof. He said, when you see this manifestation, you will be persuaded that he was born on Oronto. So we go over and over and over until it's weary. And then we finish the meal. They act like they hadn't had a good meal for a long time. And now we walk out, and it was as black as midnight in the mine. Pitch dark night. And here goes Reverend Crowder and three long hairs through the tulips. And I thought, this has to be the dumbest thing I've done in a long time. They could knock me in the head, take my money, take my car. They might not find my body for 3 months. But somehow I felt at peace about it. So we get out there and it's dark. And they line us up with the three of us line up, and the Oronto kid faces us. And he starts going through a humble jumble, and his spokesman says, you have to be reverent. I said, I'll try. And I'm peering in the darkness, wondering what's going on, and the Oronto kid starts to mumble jumble something I can't understand. And I thought it was the devil's, you know, glossolalia or something. And he starts walking in the square with his hands up like he's praying, and I thought, that's strange, he's going in the squares. And I'm looking in the sidekick, says, you got to be reverent. And I said, I'm trying to be. And he said, you're going to be a believer. And I said, I'm going to be a believer. And he said, you got to be reverent. And I felt like saying, hey, you're the one that's doing all the talking. I'm trying it. I'm working at this. And this goes on for some time, and there's not much action. I'm looking, and my eyes are getting adjusted to the dark. When the Oronto kid takes out a cigarette and lights it, and he holds it like this, and then he starts going through a mumble jumble, and I think this is the craziest prayer candle I've ever seen. And while I'm watching, ready to rebuke demons, that thing burns down, and I'm guessing about an inch and a half, and apparently he's breathing on it, and it's got a pile of ashes built up. And this kid says, get ready for the manifestation. I says, I'm ready. You're going to be a believer. I'm going to be a believer. And the Oronto kid tipped that cigarette back and flipped it with his finger. And in the darkness, the ashes of the cigarette spangled in the sky. And maybe, you know, your imagination plays tricks. It looked like they went 10 feet, but probably only 3 or 4. But, you know, the sudden burst of it. And it kind of took me back, and I was ready to rebuke demons. When the sidekick says, aren't you a believer now? I said, oh. I was so put out. You know, we've been in this over an hour. I was totally put out. I was so angry I started for the car. When he said, where are you going? I said, south. Come along if you want to go. And I got in the car, and they came running along and got in. They were silent. One of them said something. I said, shut up. Why don't we want to talk to you guys? You want to ride, you know, things that turned around. That's the third time I laughed. All at once it hit me. Oronto, Carm, manifestation. And I got so tickled. I honked and I honked and I laughed, and this time I did stop the car. I finally pulled it over, and I just put my head over the steering wheel and laughed and laughed and laughed till my sides hurt. It was quiet in there. I was the only one making noise. You know, I ripped off all of their arguments. The Holy Spirit quickened that. They stood, as it were, logically naked under my laughter. It was so stupid. Finally, I started the car, then I got to laughing again. I've been on good behavior. Sometimes I break down and laugh in the pulpit. You have to admit I've been on pretty good behavior here. I started, and then I got to laughing. Finally, I got a hold of myself. We started down the road, and it was quiet for a while. And finally, the Toronto kid said, "Well, what do you believe?" I said, "I don't want to talk to you about it. If you'll settle for a silly cigarette trick for supporting material, I don't want to waste my breath on you." You know, brains are a good starting place on some things. So we went a while, and he said, "Well, what do you believe?" I said, "Do you want to hear what I believe? I have more than silly cigarette tricks for supporting material," and I started to preach. I'll tell you, I started in Genesis 3:15 and sped through the major and minor prophets of the law and the prophecies of Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king, came from Egypt, came from Bethlehem, come from Nazareth. Finally, a baby cried in Bethlehem, went to Calvary, went through the tomb, resurrected, ascended into heaven. I went through 9 gifts of the Spirit, 9 fruit of the Spirit, 9 beatitudes of the Spirit. I went through Bible prophecy, thermonuclear warfare, raptures, mark of the beast, 666, battles, wars, battle of Armageddon, return of Christ, the millennium, the new heaven and new earth, the great white throne judgment, being born again, being sanctified. I got me glory cloud. And I blared, and I was driving in fog, and I was past Stockton way down middle of California, and I looked and I'd done 100 miles beyond my turnoff. And it was daylight. Nice to be remembered. Now, I pulled into off the freeway in a Safeway parking lot, and I said, "Hey, fellas, it's been quite a night, hasn't it?" Had a little Bible review. You know, they were 3 Protestant backsliders that bought that garbage from hell, seduced by demons and devils. And we took a little review. Do you know that those fellas in a little Bible review of the night somehow during the night had gone through a metamorphosis, and they believed in the virgin birth and the atoning blood and the power of Calvary's cross, and in repenting of sin and being born again, and 9 gifts, 9 fruits, 9 beatitudes, tribulations, raptures, millennium. I mean, it's just amazing how people can change. I said the sinner's prayer with him, said, "I've got to backtrack and get over. I've got to preach a revival over here tonight, a number of miles away." They said they'd get into church. I said, "Hey, fellas, I want to see you in heaven. Don't goof off and miss it now. You know, I really believe that sometime I'll be there on the main boulevard of gold, and somebody will yell, 'Hey, Reverend,' and I'll turn, and there'll be the Toronto Kid and his 2 sidekicks." I'd be willing to invest in nightlife anyway. Now I've blown my sermon completely. Just because some of you folks don't know what planet you're from. Well, I guess it's all right to blow one once in a while, isn't it, Pastor? If the Lord can save this sermon, he can save anything. Back to Jeremiah, where I was before you folks didn't know where you were coming from. It doesn't matter if you don't know where you're coming from, as long as you know where you're headed. How many know you're headed for heaven? Hallelujah. How many know you're saved? Say, "Hallelujah, I'm saved." Once in a while, we need to take a good look at the stupidity of some of this stuff that's floating around. He says, "All the inhabitants of the earth," verse 29. There, verse 30, "Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high." Oh, the Lord is coming again. The Bible says he's coming. He's going to utter his voice from his holy habitation. He knows where his habitation is. He's going to come from his habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Everyone on this planet, if it said world, it might be something else. Here at the noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, not the righteous. He's not going to pour out his wrath upon his bride. Tribulation comes from a Latin word, tribulum, a flail whip. No, Jesus is not going to put the flail whip upon the back of his bride. Hear me. Don't listen to the Johnny come lately theologians that mock and scoff the Bible schools and the Bible school professors and the men of God been studying the word and fasting and praying for years. Some of these, they get saved 30 days later, they're writing books. There are three tribulations, not one. A tribulation for the church, a tribulation for the Gentile nation, and a tribulation for Israel. And the church is in her tribulation now and has been for 2,000 years nearly. Jesus said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And our tribulation comes from our adversary, the devil. It's the devil that hates the church. But for us, it's tribulation till translation. Glory. We've survived the catacombs and the martyrdoms and the inquisitions. But the church still lives. One of these days the church is going up. No, Jesus is not going to put the whip upon his bride. I think Nellie Blue better than that. When the church goes up, he's going to judge the world. Read it. One of the great themes of the Bible, the day of God's judgment, the day of God's wrath. What's going to happen when God's wine cup of fury is full? Look at it, verse 32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. I see the great spiraling, mushrooming cloud. I see the winds of Hiroshima sweep around the world. For an evil shall go from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain, the dead, the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. How many will be killed? They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. There won't be enough people left to bury them. Gather their dead bodies and bury them. There won't be enough people left to weep and mourn for them. Just the small remnant. Jesus said, except these days be shortened, no flesh shall be saved. Yes, I believe it'll be nuclear. For years I've quoted from Professor York that served as nuclear advisor to five presidents in the United States. Reportedly the most knowledgeable man in the nuclear field, communistic and free world, with a whole team of nuclear engineers and scientists. The material I gave you, I took from the Congressional Record. Four times a year, the Nuclear Advisor Committee comes in before the President, his Cabinet, the Joint House and Senate, the Pentagon plus leading figures, head of the Army, Navy, etc., presidents of Harvard, Yale, and people like that. File this report because politicians are maybe like you and I, not too knowledgeable in the nuclear field. This is what Mr. York explained. The Hiroshima bomb was 1/50th of a megaton. And when that detonated in the sky, 100,000 people disappeared. No bone, no teeth, no fingernails left. They were gone. Phase number one, phase number two, the winds of Hiroshima. People saw at a distance the flies like a million flash bulbs and a high screaming sound, and they looked that way to see the blazing light when the radiation filled the air and came over them, and the radiation, which was a new strange plague, as Tennyson called it, the ghastly dew. Prophesied before the Wright brothers got off the ground, there reigned a ghastly dew. From the nation's errant navies grappling in the azure blue. That ghastly dew fell and it broke down the very molecules of the eyeballs, and their eyeballs melt and run out of the socket, and the flesh melt and run off the cheekbone. They open their mouth to scream, and their tongue turned to a gray mushroom-like soup, and they put their hands up to shield themselves from the strange heat, and the fingers dripped, the flesh dripped off, and the bones arc welded together, and they began to sink, and the equipment of the Red Cross came in, and they dug up some of them that were still alive. And there's a security hospital in Hiroshima. To this day, it takes security to get in. And there they have the genetic scars. The baby's born as an aftermath. 10 fingers instead of 5. You want to read the most horrible book I've ever read? It was banned for a long time. Children of the Ashes by Robert G. Young. J-U-N-G-H. Young. I ran across it in doing research in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. Don't read it unless you've got a strong stomach. About a $16 book, The Children of the Ashes. It tells in detail the aftermath of Hiroshima. 1/50th of a megaton. And the last time I did research on it, one person still was dying every 16 days as an aftermath of Hiroshima. 1/50th of a megaton. So a 1 megaton bomb is more powerful by 50 times than that bomb. And yet 10 megaton, Mr. York says, is more powerful than all of the explosives of all wars. And we have 23 megaton bombs in our planes going towards Russia at a minimum of 2 in a plane. And Mr. York says if we have the big war, winds like Hiroshima will encircle the planet 3 times. There won't be a blade of grass, a tree standing, not a man or animal, or even any bacteria left on this planet. 5 times the destructive power of all the wars in one plane. We don't understand it. 1 megaton, 1 million tons of TNT. I was preaching some time ago in the Seattle area, and I was at the Issaquah Holiday Inn, and I'd been preaching, and I said, surely the ladies don't understand. I don't think I do. And I looked out the window, and there's a 1-ton truck. I went out and stepped it off 20 feet. I thought, that night I said, you know, let me illustrate it. 1 million ton of TNT in 1 megaton. That means, and I said, I stepped it off. You know what TNT is, dynamite? There's a little difference, but anyway, that'll be close enough. Take a 1-ton truck and put on it 1 ton of dynamite. Put them bumper to bumper, 20 million of them. Can you imagine? I said, you know, I'm not too good to arithmetic. I said, can you imagine? They'd probably stretch clear to Ellensburg or maybe Spokane. Oh, what an age of them. A high school boy whipped out his little computer and said, give me just a minute, I'll tell you exactly how long your trucks will be, Reverend. And he pulled it out and spewed it off. You know, let's see, 5,280 feet to a mile, and later figured it out, so I got it here. It's 3,787.787 miles. Now take your trucks and start in Seattle and go to Miami and then build pontoons and take them beyond Cuba, and it'll take a line of truck that long to get 1 megaton. Think of it. But there are 23 plus 23 are 46. So make your line from the Canadian border to the Gulf of Mexico to just get the detonating power. Is it any wonder the Bible says that a great evil is coming up from the face of the earth, and the slain of the Lord will be in that day from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth? Oh, I pray to God that someday I'll be able to preach a sermon that'll awaken sinners and backsliders. If I heard a sermon like this and I was a sinner, I wouldn't wait for an altar call. I would get up and run to the altar and cry out, oh God, save my soul while there's time to be saved. Jesus said this time is worse than anything you've seen in a lifetime. And we preachers have to beg people to get saved from nuclear fire and the hell to come. Would you bow your heads to pray? When God's wine cup of fury is full, when the wine cup of God's wrath is full, Lord Jesus, if there's anyone in this church tonight blaspheming your name with their back turned towards Calvary's cross and their face hell-bent, set on eternal hell without salvation, save them tonight, oh God, I pray, in the name of Jesus. I break the chains and shackles of sin. Thank you for this wonderful testimony of salvation we heard at the evening dinner table. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The angel said, his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Speak to hearts right now. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, as a man of God full of the Holy Ghost, I want to ask you, is your heart right with God? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? I wonder how many here are not ready for the rapture, not ready for death, not ready for eternity. And you'd raise your hand and say, tonight, I am persuaded that I am going to escape the coming nuclear war. I am going to escape the fires of hell. I am going to escape eternity.